Well, this morning I want to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Powerful, powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. This book of Hebrews was written by a man who had the revelation of God beyond any other man on the face of the earth at the time. Believe me, he had it. He was the full expression of what we should be, just like Jesus was. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. I feel Paul was a perfect example. He was the perfect example in more ways than Jesus was. Now, don't take that blasphemous, but I'm saying Jesus made a statement, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Paul was the man that came and expounded that meat to you. He filleted it for you. He put it in there. He wrote it down. He said things that Jesus could not say. He did things Jesus could not do and have been the perfect sacrifice. Once the sacrifice had come and the forgiveness of all sin was there, then you could do what you had to do to get something done, couldn't you? Paul could express that. And most people would be afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to say it because it's the truth. Paul was that apostle born out of season. He was the one chosen by God to replace the one who went down, Judas Iscariot. He wasn't the one that they cast lots for, was it? He was the choice of God. And he had the revelation beyond any man that ever walked prior to him, I guarantee you. And probably, I don't know if anybody's had it since then to that extent. But you know, Paul is no different than Jesus in this matter. He's our older brother. See? He's just our older brother. And that's not disrespectful. That's just saying he's my older brother. And you know what? If you are born again, guess what? He's just your brother too. See? He's no different to me or you. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're all the same. God's no respecter of persons. And if we realize that, we won't have this low self-esteem, this lack of confidence that we need. Confidence is something that you desperately need in the kingdom of God. You got to know your identity. You got to know who you are and not be intimidated when somebody contradicts it. See? Let me ask you a question. Dale, do you know if you're a male or female? Obvious answer? Yes. Okay. Now, if someone come along and said, "Dale is a woman," would you be intimidated? See? Why? There it is. If you know the truth, you will not be intimidated, and you won't be afraid to say, "I'm a son of God. I know who I am." And if you can't tell who I am, that's your problem. You've got the eye problem. See, you've got the heart problem if you've got something wrong. Not me. I know who I am. So when people accuse or intimidate or try to cut you down, what do? No, don't accept it. Just don't accept it because you know who you are. You know you're a son. Don't worry about what they tell. How many Pharisees denied that Jesus was the Son of God? Almost all of them did, see? Because if he was truly the Son of God, they were in trouble and they knew it. They lost their control. They knew what the Scripture said, and they didn't want the fulfillment because they'd lose their reins on the wheel, you know? Okay? I want to start in chapter 12, verse 1 this morning. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children, 'My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, for who one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things which are shaken, as of those things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. Father, help us this morning that we understand and glean from the words spoken today. Father, may we hear the man from the spirit realm speaking today, and may it reverberate and sound through the chambers of our heart. And Father, get our attention and bring us back to the center line. Bring us back to the center of your highway, Father, that's leading us straight into the kingdom of God. Father, we love you. We bless you this day. And Father, we cannot thank you enough for the provision that you've set in our lives, and that provision being the Christ that you've set within each one of us. Father, let us truly look to that as our sufficiency and our supply of all things in this life. We bless you and we love you this morning, Father. Amen. Okay, chapter 12. You know, these two chapters, 11 and 12, are tied together. Now, I know man separated this and put numbers and stuff on there for memorization and everything. But look at verse 40, the last verse of chapter 11. It says, God having provided some better thing for us, in order that they without us should not be made complete. Now look at the next word. What is it? Into 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore. See, that just ties that right together. That's a connecting conjunction. It just hooks it right together and ties it. That he says, they can't be made perfect without us. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? This language says a witness or a martyr. Okay? So all these martyrs and witnesses that's passed before us, they're encompassing us about. I could see this as a great auditorium, as a big stadium, we would call them today, full of people. And you standing in the middle, and we're all in the middle of this thing. And they're all around us in this great big auditorium cheering us on. When we find out something about God, we find another truth, we see another revelation into the Word, what do you think they're saying? All right! They're excited. This isn't something we just humdrum, we're passing through this life, and oh well, we'll pass through and we'll get there someday. Yada, yada, yada. No, this is life and it should be so exciting you can't already sit still. I know I can't. I can't handle it. I can't sit still in it. But we're compassed about by these martyrs and witnesses, okay? And he says, because of this, let us lay aside every weight. Now this word every weight literally says every hindrance or burden or load. Has anybody got a hindrance in your life? What did he just tell you to do with it? Lay it aside. Take it over here and lay it down someplace else. You know why? Because you're not the one supposed to be carrying it anyhow. Okay? Cast your burdens upon him. He's the one that's supposed to take care of it. See? And if we truly draw from the faith that God has given us, we won't worry about it. Yes, I got problems like everybody else. Didn't you just say it today, Shannon? See? I'm not carrying these. I'm not fighting this thing. I'm not dealing with these things. They're his. He took over. He's the king. He makes the decisions. Let him do it. See, but every time we say, okay, I've stacked mine up over here, like most good Christian folk do, they go to church and stack them up in the corner, and on the way out the door, they just take them right on out the door with them and take them home, and then they can murmur and complain about them all week long because they got them with them, see? When they come back to church, they'll lay them back over in the corner again, and they'll get real spiritual, and then as soon as church's over, they'll pick it up and go back out and take it with them again. See? And maybe they get somebody else's too. Because birds of a feather flock together, don't they? Okay? We don't need this stuff. Lay it aside. We don't need these burdens. And he says also, lay aside what else? The sin, the missing of the mark that does so easily beset us. Or literally, you know what the language says? It skillfully surrounds us. Hello. This things of inner mind so skillfully surrounds us. It's almost like there's an, and that's where the church comes up with this idea that the devil's some kind of a big spiritual power or something. But it's our mind. And guess what it does do? It does surround us. See, the very center of us is our spirit. This natural mind does surround us. It gives us all those cherubim working overtime in our minds to see all these impossible views that anybody in their true spiritual mind could not but believe, but we believe them because that thing so skillfully surrounds us. You've heard of the people that's been called silver-tongued devils? Huh? They're in your head, exactly where they're at. And these things can talk to you. They can convince you almost anything. But there's only one way that you can overcome that. Because I asked God very early on in my walk, I said, I read a verse in Matthew 24, verse 24, and it says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Right? Okay? So I said, okay, God, if that's the case, that means most people's going to be deceived. How can I know for sure that I can't be deceived? Very simple, he said. Know my word. Not the letter of it, but know my spirit. And you know the letter of the word, and you're going to find the spirit of the word in that. And when you know that, can anybody lie to you? See, when something comes up in my head and says, oh, you're going to die on the operating table. They're going to cut your throat, and you're going to die. I can say, you're a liar. Because God said I'd die of a natural cause as an old man. I'd just lay down and go to sleep. See, I've heard God. I've heard his voice. So do you think I'm going to believe that stuff? When somebody thinks I'm going to die in a boating accident and drown, I don't think so. I'm going to have a car wreck. No, I don't think so. That's not what God said. Don't try to tempt me in that stuff. I'm not going to buy it, see? But you've got to know the word, and you've got to hear God yourself. You're not going to hear God sitting out on a mountain. Now, I'm not saying you can't hear God out there, but I'm saying you're going to find God. You know where you're going to find him? I'm going to find him in Claudia. I'm going to find him in Cindy. I'm going to find him in all you people in here. I'm going to find God. That's where I got to go. Because God dwells in tabernacles not made with hands. See, if I want to find God, I'm not going to go up in the sky somewhere and find him. I'm going to find him in the rest of his creation. Okay? I'm not talking about dogs and birds and all that stuff. I'm talking about human beings that he dwells in. That's where God dwells. So when I want to talk to God in the heavens, then I'm looking at the heavens out here that God is dwelling in. That's where God's at. So we take him out of this woo, woo, woo experience out there and put him right here where he is. He lives here among us. Okay? But all this stuff does so easily beset us or skillfully surround us. And let us run the race not with patience, but through. The word is dia. It's through patience. Okay? And this word patience really doesn't give us the great understanding, because it says in the language, cheerful endurance. Let us run the race through cheerful endurance. Now, the only way that I am going to have patience to run this race is to cheerfully endure. There should be smiles on your faces. See? Because if I got that old sagging jaw, you know, and the old droopy eye looking, because, oh, poor is me, I'm in a pity party. That's not how you run this race. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God looking like a prune, all shriveled up and nasty looking. And most church folk go to church and look nasty. And they tell you, come and be like me. No, thank you. I could be miserable out here in the world. I don't need that. That's why I ran from it for years. That's why everybody else runs from it. Because it's not real. It's a religious social club that they have set up. And they have no power of God in there because they tell you God's up there somewhere. And when you find out God's in you, now you have the power. And oh, heaven forbid you'd find out you got the power. Then the preacher couldn't tell you what to do. Or the board of elders or deacons couldn't tell you what to do. See? They're not supposed to tell you what to do. God is your maker. He's the one that's supposed to tell you what to do. Come on, we don't need somebody to lead us like a cheerleader. All we need to know is have an experience with our Father. You think Benjamin has to have somebody tell him how to go play with his daddy? That's right, he knows. You know how to play with your daddy, don't you? So is Jesse. Okay? You don't have to tell them, go have fun with your daddy. I'm telling you this morning, go have fun with your daddy. God, can't you hear it? But it's the race that is set before us. And the only way you're going to run this race is with cheerful endurance. I've lost everything I had. You don't understand. He said, run it with cheerful endurance. Endurance is something that means you're going through something that ain't easy. Cheerfully. Remember in the 10th chapter? You cheerfully endure the spoiling of your goods. 11th chapter. Cheerfully enjoy it. They took it away from me. So what? Bless God, I don't have to pack it no more. If you followed the Jews through the desert for 40 years, you found a trail of junk that they threw down. And when they left Egypt, man, it was valuable to them. They would have killed somebody for it. And the farther they got into that desert, they dropped more and more junk. And there was a trail strung all through the desert. The farther you go through this walk, you'll drop this junk that we think is so valuable. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing is what it is. It's a smoke screen to keep you focused on something that doesn't mean anything. It's immaterial. And the real thing is right there in your friend sitting beside of you that you don't recognize. Because God is sitting right there beside of you. That's one verse. But then he says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, I could take that one And that'd be the last verse of the day. Look unto Jesus. Jesus was the pattern son. If we can't look to Him to see everything that He did. He said, I didn't do anything that my Father didn't tell me to do. I didn't say anything that I didn't hear my Father say. Do you see something here? Who's in control? If I'm a son, then who's running my show? See? Father's running it. Everything in our life, we've got to look to this pattern. We've got to know that God is in control of our life. There's no happen chance out here. There's no circumstances. There's no coincidences in our life. God has set a pattern up. And if you see the pattern, all you can do is say, when these things come, these hard things, Dale, that just rip us apart, all we can say is, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, because you're making me into that son. You're making me remember who I was from before the foundation of the world. Every one of you, when you go through these horrendous experiences, all it is God's trying to take your mind off your circumstances and show you who's in control of your life and say, I'm trying to take you back to where you were before the fall. He's all of it. He's just trying to put your focus back where it belongs. Verse 3. Because consider the one that endured such contradiction of sinners to himself. He endured it to himself. It says he went as a mute lamb to the slaughter. He didn't say, hey, you bad guys, you're beating me up, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, and I'm your Savior. I'm your deliverer. He didn't say that, did he? Whatever you got to do, do it quickly. Okay? He said, he endured it to himself. Lest ye be wearied. It should say something else. The word lest there is the word hina in the Greek. It means in order that. In order that you be, and there's another word missing, not wearied. In order that you be not wearied. You've got to follow these things so you won't become weary in your journey. See? There's certain things, if you're going to take a journey, you've got to pack a lunch. You've got to take some clothes with you. You've got to make some provisions, don't you? And that's what he did. He set this up and told us, we've got to endure cheerfully all this things going on. We've got to look unto him for our supply. We've got to stop looking in the natural things and look to the spiritual things. That's what this is about. He's telling you, this is your pack that I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to strap it on your back, and when you need anything, I'm going to be right there with you. Do you hear me? He's provided everything for us. We just got to look the right direction. See, because if there's a glass of water sitting over there and I'm dying of thirst, but I never look over there, guess what? I can die of thirst within 6 feet of my life. And that's what the church is doing. God is sitting in the midst of them, and they don't see him because they can't see anything but the natural. And the drink of water is right there. He's sitting on the well. Oh, help us. Help us, Lord. He said, so that in order that you be not wearied and faint. This word faint means to relax, to grow weak, to tire out, or to be weary. Now this, he said, these things are happening in one place. What's it say? Where's it at? In your mind. See, the whole thing is the mind. If my mind, if I look at something, every one of us has done this. We look at something and say, man, that's beautiful. Maybe we get a little closer and say, I don't know. Maybe there is a few flaws there. You get a little bit closer, oh God, needs to be some major repairs there. You get real close and you say, whoa, that's not good looking at all. It's ugly. See? About anything. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about anything. The way we understand things. See, the closer we get, the greater the vision, right? So we have to realize that in our minds, we can all these things can happen if we don't cheerfully endure, if we don't look unto him as our supply, right? See, if we don't take these things and put them in proper perspective, what good are they? You could memorize every word I say, every word in this book, and it won't help you a bit unless you let God open the door of your heart and put it in. See, if I want to resist the truth, then go ahead and wrestle and resist it, but you're not going to get anything out of it. There's people that come to church in these churches by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. There's probably millions of them in church today. And they're not hearing anything God's saying. They're hearing an intellectual discourse about a bunch of words that were written 2,000 years ago of some historical book. And that won't help me one iota. And it won't help you either. I can put all these facts and figures together and they mean nothing. Like Paul said, it's all dung. It means nothing. Unless I know the spirit of this person that we're talking about and I know the patterns, it will not change my life because it's here. And I'm going to get weary and faint in this mind. I'm going to get tired and I'm going to lay down unless I know the truth. And that's the thing that sets you on fire. That's the thing when you touch that 440,000 volts in the spirit, it's like, yeah, I'm here. You can't go back to sleep once you touch that one in the middle of the night, I promise you. You'll be up all night long. Y'all ought to spend a few nights up like that. It'll do you good, I promise you. Verse 4, look at this one. Beautiful one. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hello? What's blood represent? Well, it can be life or death. You've not strived unto death, have we? We've not died in this thing yet. We're all still sitting here, aren't we? We've not died striving against sin, but I know who has. He already has, and he did it for me. When he was on that cross, I was too. So were you, when you realize it. When he was buried, I was too. When he resurrected, you were too. It's what the book says, isn't it? Read Romans 6. Come on. See, so when it says, you have not resisted against sin, but I know the one who has, so that covered me. Don't worry about it no more. Verse 5. And you have, what's it say? You know what the language says? You have been caused to forget. Wonder what caused you to forget. Something happened a long time ago when this serpent began to talk to this woman. This mind of Adam, this natural mind which had never been tested and proven, began to talk to his woman Eve. And that woman, the soul, bit on it. If you eat of this tree, you can be as God. She already was. She bought the lie. And what he was really saying in essence in his silver tongue was this: you're not really godly. How many people buy that in today? Huh? How many people believe that you're not godly today? Just because my dirt body wants to do something stupid, does that mean that I'm not a son of God? Because this dirt body I'm walking around is not godly and never will be. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going in. I don't care how much the church realm tells you to fluff and buff this thing. It's not going in. Because my book says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when you die, the dust returns to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Bingo. That's the end of that discussion. I'm not going nowhere. Only my spirit. But you have been caused to forget the exhortation which speaks to you as to what? Children? Mature sons. It's an exhortation to you as a mature son. Stand up. You can make it. Jesus said, follow me. If you do those two simple words, follow me, could you be wrong? You can never make a mistake. Follow him. Can you? It's that simple. Follow him. Did he make a mistake? Okay. He said, do this. Follow him. If he says to do something, that's still following him, isn't it? Whatever he said, do it. And guess what? You can't be wrong. That's why I can say, I can't do no wrong. You can't either if you follow him. Didn't it say in John that if you're born of God, you cannot sin? He didn't say you may not or maybe you won't. He said you cannot. if you're born of God. Are you born of God? Then guess what? Hello? Do you believe it? I'm seeing doubt in some eyes. Still believing that you can do something that God's not going to accept you for. If His Son Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, then what are you concerned with it about? I'm not concerned about, am I going to be in heaven or am I going to some make-believe hell the church has made up to put you in to torment you with? That's not even an issue. The only issue I have is, have I been obedient to what my Father asked me to do? That, if that's your only focus, forget about punishment. That's not in the issue. Am I being obedient to what my Father said? Yeah, I crossed Bob's line again. Can't help it. If you are obedient, you have nothing to worry about. Why does the church make such an issue of this hell and devil and demons and stuff? If I'm obedient, what power do they have on me? If they did exist, because I'm not giving them credence that they exist anyway, but if they did exist, why am I focusing on them? Why not focus upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith? Hello? Doesn't that sound the direction to go? That's what this book tells me. So if I take my eyes off all this foolishness, put it upon what He said to do, and follow Him, how could you possibly be wrong? It's impossible. Oh, God, help us. And here's what the exhortation was. My son, okay? You know what the language says? I like this. I'm going to write on the board just so you can see it. Sometimes it's better to see it. It doesn't say my son. It says this. Our sons. Let me do this again. I'll say it for the people on the tape. Sons of me. Look what the language says. What's that mean? Not my son, it's sons that come out of me. Where'd you come from? I came out of the Father, and I'm going back. See? Sons of me. Sons of me, despise not you the chastening of the Lord or the disciplinary correction of the Lord. What is it about? Disciplinary correction. It's not punitive correction, it's disciplinary. Discipline means to correct you. True or false? See, I want to be corrected. How many of you want to be corrected? You can believe it or not, them little children sitting over there, they want to be corrected. They want it. They might squall when you correct them, but you know what? They know it's love when you correct them. They know you love them. And when you let them run wild, you know what? They'll know you don't love them. And they'll be total mess in their life. But when you correct them, and it's your heart, the heart of everyone is truly to be corrected. But many people's turned loose and they turn into rebellion. Okay? But don't despise the disciplinary correction of the Lord, nor faint or become faint-hearted when you are corrected of Him. See, most people, when something happens in their life, first thing they do, they want to throw a pity party, send invitations out to everybody. Woe is me. Wah, wah, look what I'm going through. Look how hard it is. Oh, shut up. That's what God told me. Why can't I tell you the same thing? I was crying and squalling to Him about some hard things in my life one night about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd been praying for over 8 hours, doing that religious thing of screaming and crying, acting like a little baby, throwing a temper tantrum before my Father. And He let me go for a long time until I was totally exhausted, and I just laid there, and He says, about time to shut up. I said, but Father, you don't know the mess of me. He said, yeah, I do, but you're a baby. Shut up and act like a man. Stand up. Okay. I'm not talking about sex here. I'm talking about being mature. Just stand up and be mature about what you're doing. You're acting like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum to mommy and daddy. Stop it. You got a problem? So what? Look at it. Don't be faint-hearted when these disciplinary corrections come into your life. My God, He loves you. That's why He's putting him there. And you're saying, don't love me so much, right? Well, come on. He loves you enough, He's going to make you right whether you like it or not. He loves you that much. He's going to love you right back where you belong whether you like it or not. Okay. Yeah, Lord. Ah, it's a journey. Verse 6. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or corrects, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now this word scourge right here, you know what it means? It's a beautiful word. It means misfortune sent by God to discipline. Hello, who put it there? God is going to send misfortune into our lives to discipline us. Oh, praise God, right? That's what should be in your mouth. I thank God that God loved me enough to take me and correct me. See, because he turned me loose for a long time. Genesis 6 says this, when man's heart is left to itself, it is continually evil. You see that? God let me run for 40 years. And you know what I was? Continually evil. I guarantee you was. But then he stepped in. Because you know why? I had never sensed love in my life. And right now, it doesn't make any difference if any human being on the face of the earth loves me. It doesn't make any difference because I know that I have someone who loves me. See, I can endure all things because of that. Because I know my Father loves me. And if you know that, you can endure all things. I don't care what comes against you. You can say, don't make any difference. My Father's got me covered. I don't worry about what everybody else says. And you know what? I don't. I don't care. Because I know my Father loves me. And it says, he scourges every son that whom he received. You want to be received of God? Then guess what you're going to get? A little misfortune sent to correct you. Right? So don't be crying. What should you be doing? Didn't the book say rejoice in all things? But does it say rejoice in the good things? And whine in the bad things? Murmur and complain in the bad things? Yeah. Well, usually we do it to ourselves. You know, and he lets us do it to ourselves, so it'll come back on us. See? Come on. We shouldn't be whining and crying. We should say, hey, bless God. When we come together, I say, you wouldn't believe what God did. He let me just fall flat on my face, make a fool out of myself. Thank God for it. You know why? Because he's getting some of the pride out of my life. He's going to kick it out. You can't walk through life and hold on to your pride. It's got to go by the wayside. You've got to let it go. And God's going to be faithful. He said he was. He's going to chastise everyone he receives and everyone he loves. He's going to chastise. He's going to be faithful to send you that disciplinary correction, those misfortunes in your life. So why should we be upset about it? Y'all ought to go out of here rejoicing today. Thank God for all the tough things I'm going through, because it's going to make you into a full-grown son of God. Verse 7. If you undergo disciplinary correction, God is dealing with you as sons. Oh, man. How much better of a resume have you got than that? Come on, I know your lives. You've got a resume written here. I am a son of God. How do you know? I'm going through hell. I'm a son of God. I know it. Because he said he's going to send those misfortunes into my life. And that's going to deal with me as a son. Oh, God. Huh? Next resume you fill out. I'm a son of God. How do you know? Because I'm living in hell. Oh, bless God. Because what son is he whom the Father does not discipline or correct? Huh? He tells you in the next verse, but if you are without disciplinary correction, whereof how many are partakers? Everybody's going to get it, and if you don't want to accept it, guess what? You're calling yourself a bastard, an illegitimate son, right? And you're not a mature son. You don't know who your father is. That's all it's saying. If you don't accept what's coming to you in your life, you're saying, I ain't got no daddy. I'm an orphan. I don't know who my daddy is. I know who my daddy is. I know who your daddy is too. I'm telling you, the book just said he's a father of all spirits. Didn't he? Well, then whose father is he not? It's just they don't know. They don't know who they are. They don't have their identity corrected yet. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Whoa. Why not be in subjection to my Father? You know what? Natural fathers can abuse you. They can hurt you physically because of the things in their life. They're upset. They're angry. They're stressed out. They can reach out and hit you with their fist, beat you with a club, do all kinds of horrendous things to us. And yet we reverence our fathers. And the Scriptures even teach us, say, honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with promise that your days may be long upon the earth, right? So even in the bad things that come to you, he said, honor them. Okay? And all the things my father had done to me in the natural of abuse when I was a child, I never raised my hand to him. I never cursed my father one time. Not saying I didn't think about it a few times. But it would have shortened my life, I guarantee you. But I do know this. I love my father, and we were reconciled long before his death through all that trash behind us, see? But still, God was in control. I'm not saying this that I'm some good guy and I did something great. I'm telling you that only the love of God in my life, which was there from my childhood, and I didn't know it because God was working in me. And it took time to get all this evil worked out of me, all this nastiness out of me. But I didn't know love through my natural father. He didn't know love. All he knew is the best way he knew how, that he learned from his father, and somebody had to break the curse. And see, I didn't do it. God stepped into my life. God broke the curse, and he showed me unconditional love. No strings attached. I love you regardless. And see, that's the only kind of love God has. God has no conditional love. And as long as you think that somebody is going to love you because of something you do, you've got an earthly view of love. God loves you because you are his. He created you. Nothing you have to do to make him love you. Absolutely nothing. And if you believe anybody in this fellowship or anybody in the world that you have to do something to make them love you, they don't love you anyway. If you're only buying your love, you can't buy it. You just receive what he has for you. That's all there is to it. Nothing else. Let God love you and everything will be all right. Verse 10. Because they verily for a few days disciplined us according to their own thinking. Not pleasure, but their own thinking. But now look why he's doing it. The word pleasure should be thinking. But he is doing it for our what? Profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. How many want to be partakers of the holiness of God? Well, then we got to realize something. I got to accept what my Father has dealt me. Didn't Paul say, well, whatever lot you're in, be content therewith? Well, I don't like this one. Well, tough. You're going to be there till you like it anyway. See? You're going to be there until you like it. Well, I'd rather have a bigger house, finer car, better job. Well, you're not going to be moving around until you get something better anyway, until God chooses to get you there anyway. So if he's in control of all things, won't you just relax, do what you got to do, be content where you're at, be happy where you are, and guess what? When you get happy there, now God can deal with you. See? If I have someone who has not much experience in something, and I put them in a position of authority, what are they going to do? They're going to mess something up big time. That's why God is proving us. God's not proving us to him. He knows us. He's proving it to you. He's proving to you that you are a son, that you truly have the same heart he has, that you truly have the same thinking process he has. And you know what? When you find that out, do you think it's possible that you could make the wrong choice, Claudia? If you're thinking with the mind of God, I will think exactly like he thinks. Every decision I make will be from the same thought process that he makes it from. That's what he's trying to show us. He already knows you can. But see, we're the only ones that's lacking. Didn't it say he's correcting us for what reason? Our profit. He wants to show you what's in you that you don't believe is in you. And the only reason you're not reacting out of what's in you because you're believing that other picture. You're believing that false identity in your life. You believe what God said? It's over. It's over. You'll walk in peace. There will be a power and authority that nobody can rebuke. Okay, where am I at? 11. Now, no disciplinary correction for the present seems to be joyous. What? Oh, I'm just so shocked at that. This disciplinary correction isn't joyous for the season. Well, really? No pain, no gain. Remember that little saying I got in my office? You will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. God is wanting to change our thinking process. We get very comfortable in the thinking process we have, but guess what? It's not right, or God wouldn't be trying to change it, would he? God is trying to change the way we think, and that's what's... Okay? But it's grievous, he says, and afterwards, or literally it says eventually, and some people it's really eventually, you know, you'll get that later. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised through it. Through what? Disciplinary correction. If I go through it joyfully, enduring joyfully, all this disciplinary correction that the Father has set up in our lives through these things that He sent to us, what did I tell you they were? They were misfortunes sent by God to discipline us. See, so if we joyfully endure all this stuff, guess what? What did it say would happen? It would bear the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Come on. That's what we want, isn't it? So if we're exercised by these things that God sends to us to correct us, then guess what? We're going to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And if I have peace and righteousness in me, how are you going to shake me? How's anybody going to shake you? Come on. We'll get to the shaking in a minute. Okay. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So he says, lift them up. Strengthen your hands. Get them up there and worship God. I'm not telling you to walk around with your hands in the air all day long. I'm just saying, quit walking around like this. Oh, just barely making it through life. You're full of life. You're full of life. You're not full of death. That stuff's only a figment of your imagination. Something them cherubim have helped convince you of. And since cherubim are imaginary creatures, that means they're not real. Come on. We can talk about cherubim or what, but we realize they don't even exist. It's just what your mind is made up. And if your mind is made up, you're in trouble. Should be directed by the Spirit of God. It shouldn't be made up by cherubim. Okay? Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. What's your lifestyle? Right back to Him. No detours. Straight to Him. So that which is lame be not turned out of the way. There's a word not should be in there. That be not that which is not turned away out of the way, but rather let it be what? Healed. God's not trying to destroy anybody. This can't be destroyed because it's automatic destruction. It was built with a self-destruct mechanism in this flesh. If it born, it dies. But see, you were not born by the flesh. You were born of the Spirit of God. It was created eternal. It came out of the eternal God. It can't be anything but eternal. It can't be. So you're just showing who you are. He's trying to remind you who you are. That's all it comes down to, isn't it? Okay? Where am I at? Oh, make that straight path so you can go right back where you are. He doesn't want to do away with it. He wants to heal you or restore you. But let it rather be healed. Verse 14. Follow, and the word there is really pursue. And when you're pursuing something, it's not like, oh, la 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 la, I'm following Jesus. La 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 la. That's not pursuing. Think about a pursuit when a cop's on somebody chasing them for speeding. Think about a duck on a June bug. Did you ever see a duck on a June bug? Man, when they got thinking, get the bug. I mean, you ought to see it. It's funny. But that's the way we should pursue the Word of God. Just consumed with it. See? That's the way a duck goes on a June bug. Watch a chicken chasing a bug or something. Watch these birds chase bugs. Man, they're consumed. They'll just fly into walls and everything else trying to get that bug. Don't, no fear of anything, see? And that's the way we should be in our life. No fear of anything, but go after what God has given us. Pursue Him, see? If we do that, everything else will take care of itself. But pursue peace with who? Well, can I hate my neighbor? Well, how about he ain't my neighbor, he lives 3 miles down the road. That ain't a neighbor, is it? Well, how about the guy who lives in Afghanistan? He surely isn't my neighbor, is he? Oh, okay. All. That's right. That's what it says, all, isn't it? And holiness, with peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you hear that? If you can't live with all, A-L-L, who does that leave out? Then I've got to be able to get along with how many? If I can, he said, I'm not going to do what? I'm not going to see God. Well, hello, nobody's going to stop that. I promise you. Nobody's going to stop me from seeing my Father. See, I'm on a mission. I'm pursuing that bug. And I'm a duck right now. And I'm going to get that bug. I promise you.
And when you see him, you can be like him.
Just like him. I'll be as him. Looking diligently, right? Literally, we're looking diligently. It says, beware. Shouldn't be looking diligently. It should say, beware. Beware whether any man falls short of the grace of God. See, beware if somebody falls. He's not saying, look diligently. He's saying, beware. Be aware of your brother if he's fallen short of the grace of God. Why? I've got to be there to help him. If I love him, I can't let him fall short and walk on and leave him lay in the gutter. Remember the man on the Jericho road? Huh? Come on, you can't leave him laying there bleeding and dying. Now the church world will do that. You can't do that. I'll never see God as long as I can walk over one of my brothers, one of my sisters, and say they don't deserve grace and mercy. Because God gave me more than anybody deserves. So you know what? I got an abundant supply, and you can't drain my mercy and grace. I tell you that, you can't do it. I have people try to drain it, but they can't do it. Huh? They'll reject it, but they can't drain it. They can't get all I've got, because I got enough for everybody. Because my supply is in Him, and it'll never run dry. Where am I at? Help me. 15? Least any, or whether any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. See, what's the trouble here? Now, of all the things that God could talk about that could probably put you on the wayside, what's the one thing He says? A root of bitterness. Because everything springs out of that root of bitterness. If I'm bitter, I'm going to start defaming everybody around me. I'm going to get jealous. And jealousy leads to murder according to Scripture. See, and then I can slay my brother. See? That's why he said the root of bitterness. Because the root is the whole problem. That root of bitterness. I can't be bitter to anyone about anything. Doesn't mean I have to say, oh, goody, goody, come and sucker punch me again. Beat me up. Treat me bad. No, I'm not telling you to do it. My Father's in control of that. And when He sends someone, you'll get the job done. If He tells you to beat me up, you're going to beat me up and there ain't nothing I can do about it. You hear me? And I'm not going to fight you over it. I prefer you wait a little longer till my neck get healed completely, but got to do it, do it. He said, by this many are what? Or through it many are what? Defiled. You know most of our brothers and sisters in the church are defiled by a root of bitterness? Because they've never forgiven A-L-L. They've not forgiven all. You can't forgive some and not others. That's a respect of persons. You got to love them all. Do I love everything they do? Heavens no. I see all kinds of things I wish people didn't do. But I'm not the judge. God is our judge, not me. And that's what's wrong with church. Church world wants to judge you. They want to condemn you. Point fingers. If you're pointing fingers, condemning or judging, you're in trouble yourself. Because you're not going to see God until you get out of that. Okay, verse 16. It says, least there be, and it shouldn't say, it should say this. It said, many are defiled by this bitterness, right? He said, that there be no, he said, if you do these things, if you look diligently, pick up your brother when he falls down. Don't walk over him or kick him when you step over. Okay? But if you do what it says in the 14th and 15th verses, when you come to 16, that there be no unfaithful or what? Heathen person as Esau who for one morsel of meat or one meal sold his birthright. He's saying, if you will live your life right, let me break this down. If you live your life right, you won't have to worry. I can't let one of you fall. He said, if you do it right, there won't even be one of you like Esau that sells your birthright for something as worthless as one meal. That's what Esau did. He said, but this is how you can stop it. You've got to love everybody. You've got to have grace and mercy for everybody. And you don't step over anybody on the journey in. You see them down, pick them up, dust them off, and encourage them and bring them on. Right? Pour in the oil and the wine. They got to have it. And you're the supply. And if you don't supply it to them, how are they going to get there? Not going to do it. Verse 17. Because you know that afterwards, when he would have, now notice when he desired it, whose timing is it? It's up to God, not up to Esau. My flesh can't make a choice when I do what I do. God wants me, God's got me. Hear it? That's what you got to say in your heart. So he saw, look at all the he's in this verse. He desired to have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. Because he found what? Well, literally the language don't say that. Let me say it a different way, what the language says. He found no opportunity or occasion for a change of mind. See? He didn't want to change his mind. Ed, what did you say back a few months ago when you asked God, why is all these things in my head that drives me crazy? What did Father tell you? You didn't want to let them go. Anybody that's got things in your head, what's the reason? You want them. You hold on to them. You've got to yourself let them go. If they're cherubim, if they're false images, they're not real, then why do I want to hold on to something that's not real? If it's real, let me write you an unreal check today for $100,000 and cash it for me. Would you hold on to that? Let me write you an unreal check. You give me $100,000 and when it becomes real, you can have the money. Well, how many of them would do that? Well, that's what you're doing. When we hold on to these unreal things, they're not real. How many people would come up and let me write you a check here for $10 million, hand it to you and say, you're covered for $10 million. Just hold on to it. It's good. Would anybody here accept my check? Because I ain't got it. I'll tell you that right now. But if I wrote one, would you accept it? The obvious answer is what?
No.
No. So guess what? If I wrote the check and you wouldn't accept it, then why are you accepting what's not real in your life? The only thing that's real is God. Why don't you accept that? Well, you don't understand the problems. Yes, I do. Y'all do. You're wanting it yourself. You want to hold on to it. There was a lady that we dealt with years ago in Pentecost. And God spoke to me something about her in a deliverance process. You know, we were going through those things when we played with demons and devils. And we took this woman who had no identity. And she'd been demonic influenced so long. She'd been rejected as a baby. Her mother set her out in the streets of Dayton in the middle of the street at a red light, just set her out of the car as a baby and drove off and left her. This went on through her life. She was abused by her grandfather, uncles, cousins. They all sexually abused her. I mean, this girl went through all kinds of hell. And when she came to us for help, we began to do deliverance on her. And I mean, she had herds of them in her. I mean, we went all night long, 14 hours the first time we had a session with her, casting out demons and devils out of her. And you know what? The next day she went out and said, she prayed that all the demons and devils would come back. And I said, my God, how could anybody do that? How could anybody go back and ask that back? And God told me. He said, because what you did was you stripped her of her identity. It wasn't her real identity. It was what she thought was her identity. And the only thing she could relate to was them spirits of rejection and abuse and hurt and bitterness that she'd had all of her life. And what we did, we ripped them off of her and left her like someone standing naked in front of a crowd of people. And she didn't know who she was. And all she could do was reach back and grab the only identity she knew, that cherubim, out of her mind. Do you hear me? And the pastor I was sitting under said, she's no good, this, that. I said, no, brother, that's our fault. We have to accept that one. We stripped her naked and left her standing in the middle of the street. We didn't tell her who her real identity was. And we didn't try to clothe her. We stripped her and told her to go home. Walk home. Go ahead. Totally nude. How many of you would do that? See? We have to realize the implications of what we did. I learned. That'll never happen again. I promise you. We got to catch on to this thing. But don't hold on to them things in your head. They're not real. But you got to know who you are also. Where am I at now? Okay. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Again, whose timing is it all about? Esau said he sought it with tears. Boy, the Pentecostal realm and the Passover realm would love that if you're crying. That must mean spiritual, right? That's what they think. If you cry, it's got to be God making you cry. Esau sought it with tears. Didn't work with him, did it? Because it wasn't God's timing. God handed him the birthright and he rejected it from the beginning. So God says, okay, you'll just be without it. You rejected it. But that was a pattern. Don't get uptight and try to make it legalistic in something. It's just God showing us a pattern. Verse 18, because you are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which they that heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. I want to read them two together purposely, because it's talking about one subject. It says, because you are not come to Mount Sinai. That's what it's talking about. For if any animal touched it, they would stone them to death. You ain't come to this law. Mount Sinai was where the law was given. We're not under the law, are we? Now, he says, you've not come there. Where all this darkness and blackness and ignorance and all this stuff's going on, this is spiritual. And there's a tempest going on there. That means a storm. And as long as you're under the law, there's always going to be turmoil in your life. There'll be a storm in your life continually because it's going to be do and don't do, and you're going to be torn between the two. It'll be the things I don't want to do is the very things that I'll do. Okay? Romans 7. So, in this, he says, and the sound of a trumpet. So you're waiting for that sound out there external. It's not external. It's inside of you right now. And the echo of words. The echo of the trumpet and the sound of words. I said something different here. Let me back it up again. And the word sound here really is echo. The echo of a trumpet is not the first sound, is it? It's reverberated off of something else. And all they were doing under the law was hearing an echo of God. They were not getting the real image, was they? The real express image was not being out there so far. And the trumpet and the sound of words, which voice they that heard begged, not entreated, but they begged that the word should not be repeated to them anymore. You know what there is today? There's people today, I've heard them say, don't tell me anymore, I don't want to be accountable. I hear people tell me, oh, I don't want to hear it. If I don't hear it, I'm not accountable. You're lying through your teeth. Read Romans 1. It's already been told to you, and you're without excuse. It's already been written in your heart. But the only reason you can't hear it is because you're denying it. It's already written in your heart. Read Romans 1, you'll find it. He said, you're without excuse. Okay? Isn't that true today? How many people's running around saying, oh, don't tell me that. Don't hear it. You know why? Because they don't want to be responsible. They don't want to be accountable. We're already accountable. You can't get out of it. I think he said over here it was for all, didn't he? All are partakers of it? Okay. That means none of them get away, do they? They just think they can. Verse 20, because they could not endure that which was commanded. See, there's the key. They can't endure what God asked them to do. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Now, he wasn't talking about physical animals. He's talking about this beast. And if I touch Mount Zion without having my heavenly nature revealed in me, I'm going to die. I can't live. I can never ascend to Mount Zion without the Spirit of God taking me there. It's not something you do on your own. The Father desires to do that. So you have to get out of the way and let God do what He wants to do. Verse 21. And so terrifying was the spectacle that Moses said, and I hate these words here, what's written here, because it's King James language. It says, I exceedingly fear and quake. It's not what it says. The language says, I am trembling with fear. I'm trembling because of the fear. But you are come, what? What's that word, but you are? What tense is that word? That means you, right now, where are you? Mount Zion. You know what that is? That's tabernacles. That's the third day. You are there. See, doesn't that sound something like contrary to the lie that the serpent spoke in Eve? If you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. He's saying, you are. You are in Mount Zion. And when you arrive in Mount Zion, the Holy of Holies, you'll see God. And what will you look like? Say, God, he's just like me. Huh. See? He's correcting what the serpent said. Huh. Huh. Think about that, huh? Okay. But you are come to Mount Zion, to tabernacles, and to the city of the living God. Hello, part of the city. We're just part of the city. There's more city out here than here. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of what? Messengers. Hello, post people. Are you packed up and ready to deliver the mail today? I am. I'm ready to deliver the mail. Mm-hmm, the male son. I'm ready to deliver the mail. To the great, or to the general assembly, or the universal companionship. That's what the language says. The universal companionship. You know what universal means? All. That means all companionship. Hello. That means everybody's going to be alike. Everybody's going to get accepted. Everybody's going to be there. See? You'd have to hire somebody to help you miss this. I mean, you really nobody's so stupid they can't see it. They have to hire some of them cherubim to come in and help them out. Now they do. You have to hire some cherubim to help you misunderstand what God's saying. It's that simple. And you have to not be lazy, but that helped too. To the general assembly or the universal companionship of what? And the what? The church. Or the called out or the calling out of the... See, we've been brought to the universal companionship or the companionship of all and the calling out of what? Which is what? Christ is the first fruit of all creation. Is He not? Come on. So we've been called to this general assembly, this universal companionship, the calling out of the firstborn. This universal companionship is the calling out. Because only the ones that hear this calling are going to be the ones, the ministers or the messengers that's going to take this to the rest of creation. Only ones. Okay? Hang with me. I'm getting wound down. I'm going to land this ship here in a minute. Which is written where? In the spirit realm. See? It's not written on pages. It's written in spirit. Written in our hearts. And to God, the judge of who? Well then, why is people jumping into place of judging somebody else? If God is to judge all, then we should not be judging anyone, should we? Not until my mind, like Jesus said, get the log out of your eye so that you can get the splinter out of your brother's eye. See? Once I get my mind straightened up, then I can judge somebody else with the mind of Christ. I'm going to make it a righteous judgment. And it's not going to be a condemnation. It's going to help to correct. See? It'll be a disciplinary correction. And to the spirits of what? Literally, the innocent and holy made perfect. The innocent and holy, not just, but innocent and holy men made perfect. We're made perfect by His death on the tree and His resurrection. And to Jesus, the what? That word mediator in the language is reconciler. He is the reconciler. And if we are to be like Him, then what are we supposed to do? Reconcile all of creation back into Him. That's our task. Man, it's a big one. It's a big one. Why do you say, greater works than this shall you do? Raising people from the dead spirit physically. Growing arms on people. Putting eyeballs in and opening blinded eyes and deaf ears. Oh, that's some. He said, that ain't nothing. Look what you're going to do. You're going to reconcile all of creation back to the Father. God, do you know what that means? It means that not one person on this earth is going to drop into the dust without you picking up their spirit and taking them back to Father. Do you realize? Oh, the magnitude of that. The magnitude of taking all of creation and return to the Father. My God, if you could just understand that. Where am I at? It's just flesh. It's just dust. And to Jesus, the reconciler of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Abel means transitory or vanitary or temporary. He was the son of Adam. Temporarily, you are the seed of Abel. Cain was the wicked seed. Abel was the good seed. Okay? But see, he was a son of Adam temporarily. Did you hear that? This place that you're in is temporary. Not permanent. And when you leave this, you're not going to some hell that somebody created. The book says you're returning to the Father who gave you life. That ought to make you so happy you scream it to the whole world. It ought to make you a messenger of reconciliation. That you're not going to go to some eternal hell, but you're going to return to your Father. Oh my God, help us. See that you refuse not the one that speaks. You're not talking about Dave. There's someone else speaking here today. Because if they escape not who refused the one that spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away him or the one that speaks from the spirit realm? I'm not speaking by the flesh today. I'm speaking from the spirit. If you can't hear it, not good. Not good. Don't reject what's from the Spirit. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it shook the earth then, it should be shaking earth in this room right now. There should be earth-shaking things going on in our minds. We are made from the earth, aren't we? But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know what? You're heaven. He dwells in heaven. And He's going to shake you so that everything of you falls off. And the only thing that's left standing is the Christ. That'll make you happy. See, because that's some of them things, them misfortunes that God sends into your life. Oh, man, thank you, Lord. When your car blows up, thank you, Father. Oh, Lord. I got to go in for a heart bypass. Thank you, Father. I'm going to learn something from this. I'm telling you, our thinking process is perverted. God said it's for your benefit. When are you going to act like it? You know what the world will say? You're crazy. You know what? I don't care. Tell me I'm crazy. You know what I'll tell you? I'm crazy about Him. I'm crazy enough to do exactly what He tells me to do. See, I'm dangerous to them religious folk because I'll do what He said. And see, I'm not going to hurt them, but I will expose them. All I can do is expose them. If I don't expose them, they'll never be reconciled. If someone don't come along and offend, they'll never change. And Jesus said offenses must come. And I'm not afraid to step out and say what he tells me to. Because if he tells me to say it, then he's got the authority and power. He's my high tower. He's my shield. He's my strength. I don't have to worry about anything, do I? Can he touch me, bub? He can't touch me. They can't take my life. You know why they can't? You know why Job could say that? Because he knew his life was of God. And the spirit realm does not die. Nothing in spirit dies. Oh, geez. If you get a hold of this thing, geez. Sure. Absolutely. Let's go back to that universal companionship up there, right? In 23. Okay, where am I at now? 27? And this yet once more signifies, or literally the word says, makes plain by words, the removing of those things that are shaken as things which are made, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain unchanged. See? He's going to shake everything, and whatever's made in your mind, whatever earthly dust round things that you've created through your cherubim are going to fall away. But guess what? When you get done, there's only one thing left. What is it? It's the Christ in you. That ought to make you happy. Oh, that'd be a real revealing of your identity. Verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom, it didn't say the receiving, ing is on the end, that shouldn't be there. Therefore we receive a kingdom. Because of those things that's happened, now the kingdom that we receive, what? Which cannot be moved. Literally it says it's unshakable. The kingdom that we receive through Christ is unshakable. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can shake the foundation of Christ within you. Oh God, it's good, I'm telling you. Through which we may receive God, what? We may serve God, what? Literally, in a manner well-pleasing, is what the word acceptable there means. It means in a manner well-pleasing, with reverence, or literally awe and godly fear. Godly reverence. With awe and godly reverence. That's how we're going to serve God. We're going to receive a kingdom that now, see, when I received this kingdom, when you understood you have already received this kingdom, and you come to this confidence level and know what's going on, now I can serve God in full confidence, with reverence and awe. And before that, guess what I can't do? I can't do those things. It's impossible. He's laid this out so plain. He said he made it plain that everything that can be shaken was going to be shaken and removed so that nothing left except him. Right? And when it's all him left, guess what? Now, did Jesus have any problem serving God? Did he? Did he ever have a complaint? No. Did he ever murmur and complain? Did he have the power to accomplish anything he was told to do? Hello, there's a pattern here if you look at it. When you come to this place, what these things said, guess what? You can do all those things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every bit of them. And this last verse. For our God is a consuming God. I've heard it preached a lot of ways. God's going to consume you if you're bad. No, God's going to consume you because you are bad. But what he's going to consume is you. And the Spirit of God in you is going to remain. It's going to be reunited with that same Spirit that you're of. That's all. Fire is going to burn up all these natural things. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. But the gold, silver, and precious stones is all going to be purified through the fire. And we're just going to be united back to our Father.